Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. You glad to be here? Amen, amen. If you wouldn't mind standing this evening. We've been speaking on the body work, and we finished with Moses passing off the scene. Now we're going to fast forward to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. We're going to see that body that was being built in types and shadows being formed on the earth in the manifestation of the Word. Amen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke is telling us that he wasn't an eyewitness, and he wasn't. Luke is telling us, he's giving us an account of what he heard from eyewitnesses that he believes. You know, sometimes we think, my, I wish I could have been one of them early ones. I wish I could have been in Brother Branham's meetings. I wish this and wish that. Luke wasn't in one of Jesus' meetings. And yet, the book that he wrote is one of the four Gospels. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, they were, and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also. Having had a perfect understanding of all things. I didn't see anything. I wasn't there. But I have a perfect understanding of all things. Oh, friends, that ought to encourage you tonight. You haven't been left out of anything. Having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, this sounds very strange. Who is this Theophilus? And why is Luke writing this to a guy named Theophilus? Theophilus means friend of God. And it was a person that Luke addressed the gospel and also the book of Acts to, as we'll see here a little later. The book of Luke and the book of Acts were actually one book. And the book of Acts was the continuation of the book of Luke. Luke addressed his gospel in the book of Acts too. He was probably an official of high rank. He was a Gentile of rank and consideration who came under the influence of Luke or Paul at Rome and was converted to the Christian faith. Verse 4. That thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Brother Branham says in the Revelation of Jesus Christ or the Church Age book, he says, now remember this. Whenever he says remember this or watch this or pay attention or don't miss it, I want to make sure that I catch it, don't you? Sure. Now remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come in this midweek service, Lord, we're thankful for the rains that have come, the refreshing, Lord, the earth soaking up the much-needed water. And Father, we've come for spiritual rain tonight. We've come for spiritual manna tonight. And we know that you supply everything that we have need of. So, Lord, we've come in great expectation. Lord, knowing that an ordinary night as far as nights go, and the world just looks at the calendar as another Wednesday, but Lord, we look at it as another opportunity to dine with the King. So Lord, we pray that you'd take us in between the lines once again tonight. Father, that you'd take us into the hidden manna. Lord, the hidden manna is not something that's complicated. When you reveal it, it is so simple. We just want to tell the whole world. We just can't help but see it as you reveal it to us. But we realize that unless it's revealed to us, we won't see it. So we're thankful First of all, for the hunger and thirst that we have, Lord. It's a blessing to have it. And we're thankful, Lord, that you promised that we should be filled. And Lord, you've never once failed to fulfill your word. So Lord, as we come to you tonight, we just ask that you'd nourish each one as they have need. And we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, that was quite an event. The wedding that we had on Saturday. And just so thankful. Oh my, there they are. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The word treatise is actually from the Greek word logos, word, a word uttered by a living voice, embodies a conception or idea, decree, mandate, or order, what is declared, a thought. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Again, Brother Brown says, remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. We want to title the thought here tonight, Christ in the true church. So Christ in the true church will be a continuation of what took place and was recorded in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And there were surely miracles, and we all love to hear about miracles, and we certainly like to experience them. And there were certainly wonders, and there were certainly mighty acts of deliverance that took place. And these things are still taking place in the true church of the living God. But it's not restricted to the manifestation of the supernatural in the church. The book of Acts records the teaching that took place. It records the vindication of the Holy Spirit, that teaching was correct, that it was of God. And the life of Christ is on display in another body. Being lived out in a bride body. Now we know that the four gospels are the framework of the church, and those that entered in through the four gospels, you can't receive the Holy Ghost except by the four gospels. You've got to come through the Word, because they're actually guards to the tree of life. Those that entered in through the four gospels were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost in you will display the acts of the Holy Spirit as it is manifested through you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. When you build a puzzle, you first turn the pieces over on the table. And then you set the picture of what you're trying to build in front of you. It's usually on the box. And so you put that in front of you so that you know what done looks like. You know what it is that you're trying to build. And then you look for pieces that make up the frame or the border of the puzzle. And many times people want to just jump in immediately and start putting pieces together without first framing the puzzle. And of course we know that took place even in our day with the revealing of the message of the hour, that pieces weren't all turned over. We didn't have all the messages, although they were on magnetic tape. They weren't all taken off the tape and put into book form yet. And so people would get portions of this and they immediately wanted to run off and establish, build doctrines based on a portion that they had. And the problem with this approach is that you don't know where to place these certain sections that you might be building. You don't know what they connect to and what they don't connect to. You don't know how big the puzzle is. You don't know what the boundaries are. And if several people are working on the puzzle in the beginning, which is usually the case, everybody wants to help in the beginning and it's exciting And, you know, you got to just be careful that some of the pieces aren't pushed off the table. Some might actually go around and collect pieces that they think will build this certain portion that they want to build, and they'll hoard pieces. Anybody ever build a puzzle with somebody like that? And pieces that you'll look for hours, days. And they've got them hidden. And they don't even want you looking over in their pile. Because, oh no, I don't know where this goes yet, but I'm sure it's my piece. So they'll be hoarding. Actually, sometimes they'll hoard parts of the border. And they'll try to make it a part of the section that they're building. And under those circumstances, the puzzle takes a whole lot longer to come together. Some will actually force pieces together that actually look like they go together. But they don't go together easy. And if they don't go together easy, they don't go together. And it's a lot of work to find the pieces that have been misplaced and then remove them and place them where they're supposed to be. That it's the hardest thing. You're much better off never putting them together wrong in the first place. And then the puzzle will never look right, and it'll never come out right until the misplaced pieces are found and removed from where they were forced together. Once the framework is in place, then the other pieces can be taken across the border, placed into the land within the borders, because now you know where the borders are at. The border defines the puzzle, and the border runs straight until it hits a corner, and then it makes a sharp corner, and then it runs straight again. And the four Gospels are the four borders that make up the puzzle of the borders. The puzzle borders. And to place a piece of the puzzle into the puzzle, you must first cross over or come through one of the four border crossings. So the four Gospels are guarding the Holy Spirit in the true church. And to receive the Holy Spirit and to have the manifestation of that puzzle within the borders, in order to be the manifestation of the true Christ in the true church, you must first pass through the gospel guards that guard that tree of life. In order to gain access to that life, you have to pass through the four Gospels. You have to repent. You have to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it has to be revealed to you what that name is. When a concrete foundation is being made for a building, forms will be put in place that will define the borders of the foundation. And they'll set the level of it. And without these forms, if you just backed up the truck and poured out the concrete, it'd run all over the place. And it would not make a foundation that you could put your confidence in, that you could trust, that you could build upon. You'd have no idea how thick it was. It might be thick some places, thin in others, and ready to break in other places. But if those borders are properly placed and they're inspected and tested first, then the foreman can say with confidence, back up the truck and let it pour, let it flow. And he'll have confidence that those borders are going to hold, and that the foundation is going to be sound once it's poured. Many fundamental believers, they've been taught to fear the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church because they're afraid it's going to run all over the place and just make a big mess. Well, it will if you don't come through the Gospels. But that's only because they haven't been taught right. They don't have the teachings of the four Gospels in place to rely upon. And without those teachings, there's no telling what direction things might go in the church when the Holy Spirit falls. And there's no protection that ensures that it's the genuine Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit only that's flowing through the church, because it isn't coming through the four gospel guards first. So many times you end up with churches that are looking for the word to be fulfilled in a future time, instead of looking for the word to be made manifest amongst them. So the continuation of the very same work of Christ is being done now in the true church. So Luke, he travels with Paul. He He's a companion with Paul. He's a fellow minister with Paul. Of course, we know he's a physician by trade. But he's never met Jesus. Don't worry, Paul didn't either. And yet he knew him better than many that did meet him. We know that Luke was a student of the Greek language and that he spoke excellent Greek, that he had a very good handle on it by the way he wrote. But we don't know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, and frankly, it doesn't matter. And when Luke writes this, it's during the Paul's early days in Rome. Paul came to Rome in around 65 AD, and it's in his second period of imprisonment that Luke embarks to set these events down on paper. And so while Paul is in prison, Luke travels back to Israel. He travels back to the places where Jesus lived, where the events took place in the life of Jesus. And he does it so that he can become acquainted with the eyewitnesses of Jesus and to get directly from their mouths the accounts of things that they saw, things that Jesus did, and things that they heard Jesus say. And so Luke writes a gospel based on testimonies. Isn't that something? It's a collection of testimonies from eyewitnesses. 75% of the things that were written concerning the life of Jesus are found in the book of Luke. So if this book had not been written, there would be many things that were missing about what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Now, Matthew, of course, was an apostle, and he was an eyewitness. And Mark was he was with them. He was writing the account of Peter, which was firsthand. And, of course, John, we know that was firsthand. But Luke is writing what eyewitnesses had to say. And each one of the four Gospels speaks of Jesus, but from a different viewpoint or a different vantage point. They all dovetail together, but they're taking it from a different point of view. So Luke understood the languages of the day, and it's evident in his writings. And the book of Luke represents the symbol of the man. Recall there's the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, which were ensigns or flags or banners that were around the four sides of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you had to come through one of those four sides to get to the throne, to get to where the life came down in the holiest of holies. You had to come through one of these four entrances. So they were guarding the throne here on the earth in the Old Testament. So the book of Luke represents one of those guards, and the book of Luke would be under the symbol of a man, the ensign of a man. So recall there's the lion, which would be Matthew, and the ox, which would be Mark, and then the man would be Luke, and then, of course, John was the prophetic. So with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being the fulfillment of what was done in shadow form of the Old Testament, Luke is under this inspiration, and the inspiration that he's under as this writer reflects the anointing of a man's symbol, just as John reflects the anointing of the eagle, and his gospel is more prophetic than the other gospels. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So he goes back a lot further than these other four gospels. Peter couldn't sign his own name, of course, and so God raised up Mark to write this account of Peter, and Peter, of course, represents the pastor under the ox symbol. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, and he said, feed my sheep. So God chose Luke to write this gospel. Now, you know, man in his infinite ignorance might state that, well, you know, Luke just took it upon himself to do that, and you know, anybody could have done it, but we know that that's not the case. So, just trying to lay a little bit of foundation here before we launch off. So God himself chose Luke to write this gospel. The church is growing in Rome at this particular time, in Asia Minor in general, and Paul is in prison for the second time, and Paul is writing letters to the churches that are in Asia. While this is taking place, then Luke leaves Rome. He journeys back into the Holy Land, the land of Israel, to write a record of what the eyewitnesses have seen and what they have heard of Jesus. So Luke first writes the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. And there's a lot of debate over which books were written first and second and so on and so forth, but it's generally believed that the book of Mark was written first, which was Peter's account, followed by the book of Luke, and then Matthew, and then John wrote the last book. They were all written before, within the first century, of course, and John reviewed all four, the other three Gospels, plus the one that he wrote, and confirmed that the things that Luke had written were accurate. So, he begins writing, he finishes the book of Luke and goes right into the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And it's a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ in the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. So he writes what witnesses declared took place in the early ministry of Jesus. And this was written somewhere around 60, 61 A.D. And then he writes about 28 years after Jesus ascended. And then he writes about what begins to take place in the church after Jesus ascends, and he writes this somewhere around 64, 65 A.D. And he writes of the supernatural things, of course, and he also writes of the things that were said and the things that were done by the Holy Spirit in the church. So imagine, if you will, the testimony meetings that Luke must have been in as he's bringing this down. He goes, Brother Andy, he goes and meets some of these old timers. He meets an old timer and says, you know what, I was in Nazareth when the angel came, when the angels came. I was in Nazareth, I was in Bethlehem when the shepherds were out in the field. And they came in and began to worship Jesus. And they're eyewitnesses. He's writing everything that he wrote. There's somebody still on the earth that said, I saw this. Let me tell you how it was. It was like this. Imagine the inspiration. Imagine how inspired he must have been to be putting this together. And he's thinking, oh, this is going to be good. As he's putting it together. Now, he's not going around and saying, okay, Mark, what are you going to write? He doesn't go over and say, John, before I write this down, I want you to vindicate this. These things are being written separately by the other writers, and then they come together, and God puts his seal upon it. So Luke was not getting these things. Now, think about this for a moment. John got things by vision. Prophets get things by vision. Luke was not a prophet. Brother Branham, he said the visions never fail, and it was several years before it finally dawned on me. I thought he was talking about, your name is Mrs. Smith or your name is Mr. Jones, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And those things certainly are visions and certainly are part of what he was talking about. But he preached by vision. The reason why he could be so sure of the word, that he could be so sure that he had the correct interpretation, is because God showed him by vision what he showed the original writer by vision that wrote it in the first place. And he said, those visions never fail. But here's Luke. As far as I know, he doesn't have a single vision. He's getting everything secondhand. But though he's getting it secondhand, he's getting it from eyewitnesses. not so-and-so said that so-and-so said that Brother Branham said that Billy Paul said that Joseph said that this one said that Brother Green said that that one said that this one said. He was getting it right from the source. So he was tasked with hearing these testimonies and pulling them out, sorting through them. No doubt he heard a lot more testimonies than what he wrote on the paper. And writing them in a book, and all by the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many believes that? And his writing, they describe Jesus to us as the Holy Spirit living in a masculine body. And he writes this of what took place over the 33 years in Jesus' life, and what took place in particular the last 3 years. And then he writes in the book of Acts what took place later in a feminine body. So here's what took place in the masculine, and now here's what takes place in the feminine, but it's the same Holy Spirit. So the book of Luke, it covers 33 years or so, and the book of Acts picks up from there. It starts with the birth of Jesus, and it's based on, as we said, firsthand testimonies. Eyewitnesses to the birth of Jesus. Eyewitnesses of the events that took place in that time. Eyewitnesses. Oh yeah, it was horrible. Herod was, you know, going around and having all these babies murdered 3 years and under. This took place and that took place. And Mary and Joseph, you know, another one witnessed. Yeah, they left. They left, took off. They went to Egypt. Didn't come back for a while. Oh, you don't say. Writes it all down. And we believe that what Luke told us was what the eyewitnesses told him, and that it's the truth. Now, only the Holy Spirit can discern the truth. Again, in Revelation chapter 4, Brother Branham says, now remember, God's got some guards for that mercy seat. What is that mercy seat guard? All right, Matthew on the east, Luke, Mark, and John, all of their four gospels vindicate the book of Acts to come. They guard it anywhere that you want to look at it. So to get to that life, you're going to see Matthew. If you go to the other side, you're going to see Mark. If you try to get to the life from another angle, you'll see Luke. If you try to get there from another angle, you'll see John. You will not get to that life except through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. James was actually the first book that was written. And the Gospels came after James wrote his book. So what they were preaching was inspiration. What they were preaching was they were going into the Old Testament and showing Jehovah of the Old Testament as Jesus Christ of the New. And they were bringing the Old Testament into the New Testament. They were showing this new covenant, but nothing had been written yet. So the Gospels, they guard the place of worship, which is the book of Acts, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The throne is in you. The throne is in a body here on the earth. The life is in a body here on the earth. And the four Gospels protect that life. In order to get to that life, you've got to come through the four Gospels. And anybody that comes through that four Gospels will not be a threat to you. So the four Gospels are actually your protection. They are like the bark that's on the tree that guards or protects the life that's flowing through the tree. And many will fail to get to that tree of life because they won't get a correct water baptism. They won't do what Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John said about true water baptism. They will not get the true revelation of one God. They will not get the revelation of the name of Jesus Christ, which is the name of God. And so it'll keep them from that life. All the Trinitarians are kept from that life because they don't have the true revelation that's in those four Gospels. Brother Rand goes on to say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the framework or the guard work that protects the main temple, the throne. Notice this, the Pentecostal blessing. So where the throne is, there's a Pentecostal blessing. So those that say we're beyond Pentecost, what they're saying is we're beyond the throne. They've got a different throne set up. They've got a different, there's somebody else on that throne. Because where Jesus is, there's Pentecost. Where Jesus Christ is, there's a Pentecostal blessing that comes with it. So the person of the Lord Jesus lives in the church, and the Pentecostal blessing is wherever he is at. Wherever he's at. It wasn't, friends, it wasn't just, if we're being restored back to something, and that's how the first church started out, then that's what we've got to have in the church here in the end. It can't be something different. It's not a substitute, and God did not repent and say, oh, you know, because of some fanaticism or because some went to seed on something else, I'm sorry I ever did that. No, it's part of it. Where Christ is at, the Pentecostal blessing will be there as well. Revelation chapter 5, he says, the mercy seat is still guarded. The mercy seat is still guarded. It's still got the guards. We found out that those guards are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guarding the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit done amongst the apostles, which is the book of Acts of the New Testament, and the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all guard that mercy seat to show that it is God, the Holy Spirit, today. Each scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them will back up the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So if the gospel, if the four gospels, if they guard the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Acts of the Holy Spirit are done away with, as many of the Trinitarian churches teach, many of them teach, well, that was just, you know, what took place amongst the apostles, but, and that was the establishment of the early church, but those things don't happen any longer. Well, if that's true, then why do we need the Gospels? Because the Gospels are there to guard the book of Acts. And if there is no book of Acts, why do we need the guards? So Luke is hearing what these eyewitnesses are saying, what they're relating. He's writing them down while Paul is in prison. Now, think about this for a moment. I mean, God is, in our own thinking, you know, you might think, oh, you know, what a disgrace. Paul, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the church of the living God for the next 2,000 years. He's in prison. And so now, you know, what's Luke supposed to do? Imagine if Paul had not went to prison. If Paul would have remained free. Well, Luke would have likely still been with Paul instead of going around and collecting and writing down these testimonies. And Paul was writing letters to the churches. What would he have done? He would have been at the churches and there wouldn't be any writings. He would have just told them. But they had to be written down. So God had to put him in prison. Amen? So that he could be a prisoner of Jesus Christ to write these letters down to the church, which wasn't just the churches he was writing, but the church that would live throughout the next 2,000 years. And of course, there were also fundamentalists on the scene that also, you know, that no doubt Luke talked to, and they left out the supernatural when they shared testimonies with Luke. And when they're given their testimonies, they, you know, explained it away in some kind of a natural way. And likewise, there were supernatural things that were taking place among others that were not teaching about Jesus. And so Luke left those testimonies out. He left out the testimonies of the dead formal ones, and he left out the testimonies of the fanatics. He got lots of testimonies. Friends, if we were to do that today, just think about it. If you were to go around and write a book today about what people had seen and what was done, what kind of testimonies do you think you'd get? You get some glorious ones, but you'd get a bunch of nonsense too. How do I know that? Because it's been fed to me for 30 years. Brother Branham told so-and-so that such and such, and come to find out he never did no such thing. Well, praise the Lord. So there were three kinds of believers then, just like there are today. So Luke first wrote of the God prophet, the prophet and his message, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he follows it up by writing of the prophecy being made flesh. He writes of the message of the prophet and how the message is being fulfilled. So there's a focus on the prophet, and then there's a focus on the prophet's message and the fulfillment of his message. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Bram says, and what is the attraction on the mountain? He says, that's what the attraction is. The predestinated seed of God who can't do nothing else but follow it. I'm one of those guys. Aren't you, brother? Brother Dutch, I'm one of those. I can't do nothing but follow it. Means more than life to us. Take our lives. But you don't take that. What's the attraction? God, as usual, fulfilling his word. He's fulfilling the word of Zechariah again. Of prophet Zechariah. Amen. How many can say amen to that? You can take this whole world. Give me Jesus. I got him. You can't take him from me. You can take my life. You can take my health. You can take all kinds of things, but you won't take this from me. Hallelujah. I go through phases where I dream, and then I'll go through phases where I don't dream. And of course, like any dreamer, I'll go through phases where what I dream is nonsense. And then occasionally it'll be spiritual. This morning I had the alarm set for 7, and I was going to go out and try and just shoot a couple of arrows before, you know, it was supposed to rain this morning, and I wanted to get out there before it started raining. And so the alarm went off, and I'd been in a heavy sleep, and I'd been dreaming. And when I woke up, then it came to me. I've had a few dreams like this over the years, but this was yet another one where Brother Branham had actually come to me in my dream, and it was a more of a spiritual dream. And then I went back to sleep, and I dreamed some more, and I dreamed some nonsense. But you just never know. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Our lives are supernatural. They're naturally supernatural. There are things that take place in our lives that we take for granted that are actually supernatural. There's so much supernatural that's taking place that we walk right over the top of it. Friends, there's actually more supernatural that's taken place in our church than there was in the whole ministry of Jesus. I'm not saying the exact same things, but many of the very same things. Because a book of Acts, you say, oh, don't, you shouldn't say that. You're taken away from Jesus, but you don't understand. It is Jesus. It's the same one continuing the same work. And how do we know it's the same work? Because Luke told us what he did when he was in one body. And then Luke told us what he did when he was in a many-membered body. And that's how we know. Well, praise the Lord. So we are actually the fulfillment of the prophecy. We talk about a message. We talk about God sending a prophet, which he did, and which we believe. But you're actually the fulfillment of the prophecy. You're a vital part of it. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just tell you where we're headed tonight before we pull over, and we won't cover it all tonight, certainly. But what I want you to see is that the book of Acts is probably a whole lot more than you realize. When we tend to think of the book of Acts, we think of the supernatural, we think of the signs and the wonders, and we think, oh my, I just want to, that's the kind of church that we ought to be in. But there's a whole lot more that's taking place in the book of Acts. Certainly, the supernatural is part of it. Wherever he is, there will be signs following him. And he said, these signs shall follow those that believe. So we believe that with all of our hearts. But there's more that comes with it. Are you sure you want to hear about it? Because if another book of Acts is being written, the same kind of things will take place. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, they came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So there's a persecution that comes with the living word. The book of Acts contains persecution. So a true book of Acts, the Holy Spirit being lived out in the true church, there will be persecution. Guaranteed. Persecution comes with the living word. And that persecution was with Jesus. Everywhere that Jesus went, there was persecution. The disciples weren't being persecuted too much until the light moved from the prophet to the prophet's message to the fulfillment of the prophet. They were now the light bearers, and now the persecution is upon them. So the persecution that was first on Jesus Christ began to, of course, it left him at the crucifixion. And from that very point on, you see the true church being persecuted. It moves on to wherever Jesus moves on to. Verse 4, howbeit, actually, let me back up here for a moment. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So isn't it interesting that these disciples are going around laying hands on people, and then Satan comes up with his version, where the true church of the living God is at, and these demon-filled people lay hands on the disciples, but they do it with evil intention versus the apostles and the disciples laying hands to set people free. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, what I want you to notice here, it says they believed. But Luke did not say they received the Holy Spirit. He did not say they believed and then they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because you can believe, you can say that you believe, and you still have not received. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, well, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge that. Political correctness. Pressure being put on the church of the living God. The acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And pressure being put on them firsthand. This is the book of Acts. Friends, wherever the throne is at, all hell is coming against it. All hell will not prevail, but all hell is arrayed against it. Nevertheless, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Notice, they were added to the church earlier. Now they're being added to the Lord, and there's a difference. We're being added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Friends, this has taken place right amongst us. It's taken place all the way through the church ages. There are people that are added to the church, and there are people that are added to the Lord. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Wow. Let me ask you this. Who does Peter think he is? Is he greater than Jesus? Why Peter? Why don't you go ask his boss? God does the choosing. He's the one that decides this. And he's the one that is being glorified. Let me ask you this. Why didn't Jesus' shadow do this? Everywhere that Jesus went, why didn't they put bodies in front of him so that his shadow passing over would heal the sick? Didn't happen. But yet it did. Because this is Jesus in another body. This is Christ in a many-membered body. What about Paul? We don't read about that happening with Paul. We read about handkerchiefs being taken off of his body, but not his shadow passing by. How about John? Why Peter? What I want you to notice is that Peter did not use this to build a platform for himself. He did not go and start another movement, you know, the Shadow of Peter Church. But it's part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Nah, that couldn't be right, Brother Baker. The way Luke made a mistake when he wrote this. What he meant to say was they just obeyed and pressed play. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. Oh, no. Actually, what they did was they handed out tracts and they handed out tapes and books. And that's not what happened either. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what happened here. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. What's this going on down on Broadway Avenue and Park? That little 800 square foot storefront next to the Cat Dragged In. Don't they know that Jesus doesn't do these things any longer? It's what we were told. Don't they know that if Jesus was here right now, he wouldn't be down there amongst that trash? Got news for you. Jesus is here right now. And he's amongst this trash, of which I'm a part of. He's seeking to save that which is lost, not that which is found and was never lost. Well, praise the Lord. You know, if a spirit on you gets angry when I preach that way, that's just because you're not part of the battle. If you're part of the battle, things are going to come your way, and God's going to raise a word to defend it. And if that offends you, it's because you're not in the battle. Others are saying, praise the Lord, amen, that's what I needed to hear. Because I'm getting squeezed this way and squeezed that way, and I didn't do nothing. I'm not even starting this thing, but it's coming my way. If Christ is in you, you'll come under attack. If Christ is in you, you'll be persecuted. If Christ is in you, you will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. But it's more than worth it. Hallelujah. If you weren't here a couple of Wednesdays ago, I'll just tell you tonight is we heard a couple of Wednesdays ago, you're not being picked on. Demons are. Why do people get angry when people are helped? These are all the leaders. Hey, we were there. We saw this Jesus guy. There ain't nothing to him. We're in charge. Everything's got to come through us. We've got to put our seal on it first. We've got to approve of it. If we don't approve of it, then it's of the devil. And they'll do that without even seeing it. Why do people get angry when people are helped? Well, the thing is, friends, whenever God vindicates his word, the Cains and the Esaus, they get upset. It's not until the word's being vindicated. When the word's being vindicated, God's vindicating his children. And at the very same time, Satan vindicates who his children are because they get angry. They actually fight what God is doing. Well, praise the Lord. Acts 5:18. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Once again, Peter laying his hands on the sick. These religious guys laying their hands on the apostles. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. You can tell me what kind of spirit these others are filled with.
Amen.
What kind of a spirit would do that? What kind of a spirit would get angry because somebody got healed? And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, and they said, you know what? It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. What they were saying was, you know what? So, first of all, you need to recognize that the apostles established the church, established the movement. The ministers are working with the apostles. They're laying in the Word. There is no written Word other than the scrolls of the Old Testament. So they're laying on their face before the Lord to get a message from the Lord. And they're in charge of the church. There'd be no church without them. Right? But then murmurers raise up. And the murmurers are saying, well, you know, if these guys were a man of God, they'd be out here. Look at, there's, you know, let me give you an example. Watch this. Brother Verlin, there's a piece of paper on the ground. Somebody ought to do something about it. If that guy was spiritual, he'd go pick that up. If they knew that widows were doing without, why didn't they do something about it? I'm going to show you why deacons were made part of the church. But we won't need deacons on the other side. Deacons were made part of the church because everybody in the church wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Because everybody, if everybody was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit would move on you. You'd see that there's a widow that needs something, and you take care of her. You'd see that this one had that need, and that one had that need. There is no job in the church, corrector in chief. Problem finder in chief. Problem pointer outer. Right? It's a body. And the body of Christ is not trying to point out problems. It's trying to bring solutions. Each member ministering to the other members. So we wouldn't even need deacons in the church. If people would do what's being preached. If people would obey what's been established in the church. If people would minister to the needs of the body. There wouldn't be a need for it. Well, praise the Lord. These ministers are ignoring the widows. It's the disciples' fault, I tell you. So deacons were put into place to resolve carnal matters. Not doctrines and not the running of the church. The enforcing of the running of the church. They weren't called to rule over the ministry. Recall that the book of Acts, it's a record of a church that's made up of some that are converted and some that aren't. And so there was miracles and signs and wonders and fussing. Holy Ghost never fusses. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Not over the word, not over the running of the church, but over this business. The natural needs, making sure that you know, somebody's car broke down, whatever. You know, got a deacon fund set up. Somebody's got a funeral, whatever. Whatever, somebody's hungry. Somebody needs this or needs that. That's what the deacons are for. And we thank God for them. But not over the church. Hand out food, see to the, that the physical needs are met. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, this is Paul after his conversion. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Excuse me, this is before his conversion, unless it's a modern day message conversion. That's all right. You know, if you'd suffered as much as him, you'd be that way too. Only if I wasn't converted. So Saul puts him in prison for following this Jesus sect. Now friends, the devil would do the same thing today if he was given permission to do so. He's not. That's the only reason why it isn't happening. Because he's not allowed to. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. Tender hand of Jehovah allowing those coals of fire to be kicked, the apostles to be scattered, so that the apostles would preach the gospel, establish the gospel, establish other churches, and then God would raise up pastors, and he would raise up evangelists, and he would raise up prophets and teachers after the churches were established. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Okay, this is not the same guy now. This is Paul after his conversion. He was their buddy doing their work. Now they want to kill him. Verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Does this sound like the church of the living God to you? This is the book of Acts. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And the prophet to the Gentiles has to sneak out of town. Has to be put in a basket. I mean, how humiliating. How humiliating to have to sneak out. How humiliating to have to be stuffed into a basket and lowered down the wall. Having to hide, having to sneak out unseen. But this was the Holy Ghost in the church. Other times, Paul would sit in jail. Other times, Paul would be beaten and left for dead. And this is the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And they're all just going to pat him on the back and high-five him and say, welcome. But they were all afraid of him. Has that ever happened to you? You ever run across somebody that was meaner than a hornet and they got converted and surprised you? And you watched them? Well, I don't know. I was scared of you before. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. This is the book of Acts. Believers doubting for a season the prophet of God. Many, no doubt, were Holy Ghost filled. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit was leading them at that particular moment. We still got this to contend with, don't we? Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. This is the book of Acts we want to read about, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Up, down. Up, down. Up. One issue after another. One trial after another. One test after another. But after every test, after every trial, a rest. A peace. So the Holy Ghost is in the true church, but he's not the only one that's in the church. Satan is going about as a roaring lion. Acts 9, verse 40. But Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down and he prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. How many believes that? Oh, man, that's what we want. Glory to God, the book of Acts. Hallelujah, the dead being raised. There are more stories of people dying that weren't raised than there are of people that were raised. And that's part of the book of Acts. Amen? We have an appointed time. People will get sick. People will die. And it's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the churches. Taken home. Off the scene. You didn't want it to be that way. It's the book of Acts. So whether we live or whether we die, we're fulfilling the book of Acts. So the devil likes to tell us, you know, the book of Acts, church, it was just all hallelujah, glory to God, walking on water, filled with blessings and miracles and signs and wonders. No grumbling, no disagreements, no doubting of the prophet, no death, no persecution, no having to slip out as Jesus did to escape the hands of those that desired to slay him. Friends, if that's what they did when he was in one body, that's what they'll do when he's in a many-membered body. But we want a book of Acts where there's no death. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There's no suffering. Well, where are the signs going to be then without those things? It's a lie of the devil. This is part of it. Wow, it is quiet tonight. We want an Azusa Street church. I want a book of Acts church. And with that comes persecution. If the true word is being manifested, persecution will come. If all men speak well of you, you're not preaching the truth. Why can't we all just get along? You mean like all the rest of the unbelievers? Listen, friends, the only one that I'm trying to get along with is him. And if you're getting along with him, you and I will get along. Because that's what we're uniting around. Him. Christ the Word. But if he is rejected, what fellowship can we have? Hallelujah. But I don't want it to be this way. I don't either. But it is. It's how it is. I avoided conflict. Yeah, some of you, I'm sure, are probably have trouble believing me. But if you'd have met me before I was converted, I avoided conflict. I knew when I disagreed with somebody. This one had this idea. That one had that idea. And I was careful not to express what I thought because I knew it would lead to division. And I thought, well, I don't care what you believe. It's not that important to me. Why can't we just be friends? So I avoided conflict. I avoided verbal conflict. I ran from fights if a fight was coming my way. But when I was born again of the Spirit, I tried doing the same thing. I thought, you know, I'm going to come into heaven on earth. And I was shocked when persecution started coming my way. From the church. From my family members. From brothers and sisters. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just not going to fight back. Well, guess what? The fight's still going to come. Yeah. You think, if I just don't react, nothing will happen. Yes, it will. Yeah. It's coming your way. Yeah. But God has a standard for you. Amen. And you need to raise it up. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not talking about being against anybody. We're talking about being for someone. Amen. And if you are for His word, trouble will come your way. Yes. But I will fear no evil. Hallelujah. How many knows that's true? Amen. Those that are closest to you sometimes, misunderstandings will rise up. Amen. You'll get through it. But those things will come. Look at Brother Branham. There was a time when the only person that stood with him was Billy Paul. Billy Paul said, Dad, don't do what these other guys are trying to tell you to do. Brother Branham was crushed when F.F. Bosworth, who he thought of, he looked to him like a father. And he was crushed when F.F. Bosworth sided with those over in Africa saying, no, you know, you ought to do this, that, and the other, when the angel of the Lord told him to do something different. He gave in to it. He almost died from some kind of an amoeba. But at that time, only Billy Paul stood with him. He said, Dad, just do what the angel of the Lord told you. So there, I don't tell that to you to make a tearjerker or a sorrow story, but that'll happen to you too. And it has to. Because in the end, it has to be proven to you that no matter what, you'll stay with the Word. You'll stay with the leading of the Lord in your life, even though you know that you may be unpopular and misunderstood because of it. But you'll do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So people were, even in this very early stage of the church, they were already given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them looked like they went down in defeat. And this was the living church. They didn't go down in defeat, but they did go down. And they'll come back up. Friends, the circumstances in our lives don't define us. If somebody falsely accuses you, that doesn't mean it's true. That doesn't define you. He promised to be with us until the end of the world. But He never promised us that we would live a life of ease. He never promised us that life would be a bowl of cherries or a field of roses. In fact, He did promise us. In fact, He told us, rejoice when they speak evil of you for the Son of Man's sake. Right. Now, if you went and did something that caused people to speak evil of you, that's on you. But for the Son of Man's sake, for the Word's sake, said, count it a joy. Again, Brother Bram says, now remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. Now, this isn't the Dark Ages. This is the ushering in of the early church. And it's not a record of a fallen church either. This is the Holy Ghost in the church. This is the Holy Ghost in the throne. And this is Satan and his helpers attacking the true church of the living God. You and I, we're not living in the Ephesian age. We're living in the Laodicean age. And the Laodicean age is characterized by the spirit of Laodicea, which is the spirit of the devil. And friends, North Korea, we know that the wall must come down. Something has to change in North Korea because the spirit of Laodicea has to permeate every crack and corner of the world. Right? The Middle East is the latest to give way to that. Hasn't completely, but mostly, so that spirit can come in. But there's still a few places where it hasn't permeated. At the same time, the Holy Spirit will permeate where it's supposed to permeate, where the elect of God are at. So this whole age is characterized by the spirit of Laodicea. But you and I are not Laodiceans. We're not of this world. We are Holy Ghost-filled believers, and we are walking amongst Laodiceans. And we get the smell of it on us, like smoke from a campfire. But thank God there's a remedy. Thank God that we have a place. I thank God for this place. Thank God that we have a place where we can come and we can be washed by the water of the Word. And we can walk away smelling like the lily of the valley. We can walk away sweet. We can walk away smelling like the rose of Sharon. We can walk away smelling completely different than the world that we're walking amongst. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? We are not known as a people that are demanding their rights. In fact, there is a great contrast between us and the rest of the world, because we are a people that instead of demanding our rights, we are surrendering our rights. And we have, as a consequence, we have united with the eternal King, and we have invited him to come and have preeminence in a body, to sit in the throne room, to commune with us. And we know that Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But though an host encamp about me, I will fear no evil. Praise the name of the Lord. Whether we live, whether we die, Christ reigns supreme. Whether we live, whether we die, Christ is having preeminence in a body. We're not writing the script here tonight, so I don't get a choice in what happens in my life. I don't get to pick and choose what trials that I have. I don't get to pick and choose whether I'm going to suffer more, whether I'm going to be persecuted more, whether people are going to pat me on the back. I don't get to pick that. I don't get to pick where I live. I don't get to pick. You say you have a choice. Not if I've surrendered to Him. I live, friends, I wouldn't have chosen to live in Tucson. In the natural. I'd be in Montana in a cabin. That's where I'd be. I'm not saying I'm unhappy being here. I'm just telling you, in the natural, I would have made a different choice. So many of you are in the same category. So many of you. We were discussing here the other night with the deacons and ministers, you know, well, where'd you come from and how'd you come in? And it's supernatural. Because from what I could tell, none of us really wanted to be here. In fact, some of us said, never. Or our mate said, don't you ever take me to that place again. Never say never. You don't know where the Lord's going to put you. You don't get a choice in this. Your choice is, I choose you. Your choice is, I surrender. Your choice is, oh God, have your way. Take my life and do something with it. Your choice is, I surrender. Jesus be Lord of all my life. So, Brother Dutch, I don't know what's next in terms of what I'm going to face. I do know what's prophetically next, but I don't know what I'm going to go through. I don't know what I'm going to face. I don't know that I might go out and have a flat tire. I don't know that they might, you know, bash out another window and break into our church house. I don't know. They did that, by the way. I don't know. I don't know if somebody's going to go out and do Brody's in the parking lot again. If you don't know what those are, you didn't have a hot rod. It's somebody that just thinks it's really impressive to go out there and you know, push on the gas pedal and tear up the parking lot. How many times have they done that now? Some of you are angry. It's working patience. It's working. It shouldn't be that way. It is. I can say the same thing about people turning in front of me in Tucson traffic. And you look at the light's green for you. You're like, okay, that person's obviously running a red light. It shouldn't be that way. But it is. I didn't get to choose. I didn't get to choose who's running for president. I don't care. It's not my job. I'm not worried about it. He's in control. Let those things take care of themselves. Amen. So I don't know. I don't know what's going to come my way. All I know is that he's with me. All I know is that he said, you know what? Nothing will come upon you such as is common to man. And I will make a way with everything that comes your way. I'll make a way of escape for you. You'll be able to handle it. You may not believe it in the natural. You may feel like you're holding on for dear life. But I'll make a way. And you will get through that. And your testimony will be, you know what? I did get through that. But I didn't choose it. None of us did. You know, we could go right down the aisle here tonight. We could go right down through each one of your lives. You faced so many things that if you could have somehow went around it, you would have. How many say amen to that? Yeah. But you didn't get to choose. The script is already written. And I believe that it's the right script. It is the harder way, but it's the right way. And a great portion of heaven awaits you because of it. God's not going to owe anyone, friends. We're not out giving him at all. There's a great treasure that's being laid up. And the greatest treasure is that character that's being formed in you tonight. When you don't buckle and you don't fall apart, when you react differently than the rest of the world, when you aren't destroyed by something that comes your way, but instead you end up stronger, sweeter. That's something that only comes this way. It won't come any other way. When a loved one passes and you weren't expecting that, who likes that? You're nuts if you like it. I said loved one. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to go through it. But somehow, it's working peaceable fruit. Somehow, Brother JJ, whether I understand it or not, somehow, we end up better off. Somehow, we end up knowing him in a way that we never would have before. And it brings out a character in our lives that's going with this gene seed to the other side. And the angels will say, I don't know nothing about that. The ones that know no sin will say, I have no clue what he's talking about. But you'll say it not by book knowledge, not by secondhand experience, but you'll say, I know that I know that I know. You'll say, I know my Redeemer lives. How? Because he's redeemed me. How do you know? Because I was in this situation, and I was in that situation, and this happened to me, and that happened to me, and I wouldn't have chosen any of that. But it came my way, and guess what? He was with me, and he took me through the fire, and I came through the other side. The acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're not writing this. It's being written. I'm looking tonight at the Word of God being written in lives, in human lives. May the acts of the Holy Spirit be lived out in our lives. Is that your desire tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you in the good times. We thank you in the bad times. We thank you when we feel good. We thank you when we feel bad. We thank you, Lord, when we're on the mountaintop. We thank you when we're in the valley. We thank you when we're in the picture of health. We thank you, Lord, when we're sick, so sick that we can't even lift our head. For Lord, you are our Redeemer. You are our Provider. You are our Deliverer. You're every good thing. You're faithful. You're just. And Lord, you deliver out of every situation. Sometimes deliverance means being taken from this realm into the other realm. But it's deliverance, nevertheless. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we want to be the manifestation of that, of the book of Acts. Lord, another book of Acts being written in this day. And we know, Lord, that it's not us saying, okay, I'll do this part and you do that part. And how about let's start praying for this and let's start praying for that. And let's try to make this happen or that happen. Lord, we know that it's just a matter of surrendering to you. It's a matter of us not taking any thought. But it's a matter of us surrendering and saying, Lord, just have your way in each and every life. Lord, I don't know. There might be someone in our midst tonight where just the shadow of them passing over someone else might cause that other person to rise. I don't know. And Lord, if that were to take place, it wouldn't take away from the message. It wouldn't take away from the prophet. It wouldn't take away from Jesus Christ. It wouldn't take away from my ministry. Lord, it would be you choosing to manifest yourself as you choose to manifest yourself. Lord, help us tonight. Help us, Lord. The enemy tries to come in and whisper in some of our ears, well, where's the supernatural and where's this and where's that? You're probably missing it because this isn't happening or that isn't happening. Lord, we know that it's not a matter of us trying to make anything happen. It's not a matter of us thinking. It's a matter of us surrendering. And Lord, we trust you tonight. And we believe that this is the church of the living God. This is a portion of the body of Christ that's here on the earth. And Lord, we believe that you're faithful. We believe that whatever you take us into, you'll take us out of. We believe, Lord, that whatever we go through is going to build us up, not tear us down. Lord, it may purge us. It may hurt our flesh. It may purge things in our flesh. It may bring things into subjection that are not being brought into subjection otherwise. Lord, it may take some hard things for us to go through. For us to say, okay, Lord, I want the word to have preeminence in that area or this area or that area. But Lord, nevertheless, we're predestinated. We know that. Amen. Chosen in you and chosen of you to be overcomers in this age. Amen. Lord, help us to not, Lord, may every bit of fear leave this building tonight, Lord. Where there's fear, there's torment. And Lord, there should not be a bit of torment here tonight. There should not be any condemnation here tonight, Lord. Father, there's liberty, there's love, there's peace, there's rest. Lord, every time we come together, it should be a time of thanksgiving. Every time we come together, there should be a great expectation. Lord, the enemy sometimes would like us to be fearful of coming. The enemy would try to tell us, Lord, that you're going to pick on us or do something bad or speak evil. But Lord, everything you're doing is to bring us up. It's to set us free of things that are not of us, Lord, that are not part of us. And Lord, to bring out things that are that real, true gene seed that's down on the inside. Lord, so that divine nature, which is dwelling in us, Lord, can manifest in its fullness. Father, that's our desire tonight. Lord, to be what you called us to be. That's what we want to be, Lord. Father, I pray for each and every one in this building tonight, Lord. Father, help us. Help us. Help us not to look at one another. Help us not to look at the church. But help us to keep our eyes on your unfailing words of promise. Lord, we're all walking in this world alone with you. But Lord, the rest of us are connected because we're all walking with you. But Lord, if all we had was you, that's enough. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us a body that we're connected with. But Lord, you're the main reason. You're the theme. You're the purpose. Lord, we just can't wait to come together because we know we're going to meet with you. We just can't wait to hear your word because we know it's going to be what we have need of. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to build us up. It's going to bring peace and rest. It's going to bring deliverance. Healing is in the word as it comes forth. It's a living word, Lord. Father, we're being changed from glory to glory, washed in the water of the word. I pray that you just continue to bless each and every one, Lord, as you take this church body further and further, Lord, to the up to the change of the body. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Yes, Lord.